Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. There's a slight discrepancy in the sheet. The hymn that we're going to sing is the one whose words appear inside the sheet. It's hymn number 28, "The Lord, Thy Mercy, Lord, is in the Heavens." 28. Surely this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God, look upon us, and let the light of your presence banish the darkness in our life. Open to us the treasures of your wisdom. Encourage what you have begun in us, and prompt us to ask in prayer what you already desire for us. Gracious God, in the company of your people, we confess our sins. We bring to you in penitence the anger and impatience, the readiness to see the faults of others and the slowness to see our own faults, the lazy, selfish ways, the pursuing of our own interests while neglecting what we can do for other people. We bring to you in shame the failure to use the faith you have made available to us, the attempt to do everything in our own strength without relying on the strength which you alone supply. Lord, you have promised to forgive those who truly repent and change their hearts and minds. Help us to accept your free forgiveness and live in us by your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 112, God Whose Almighty Word. 112. Thank you. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 62, at verse 1. Isaiah, chapter 62, at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 2, at verse 1. John, chapter 2, at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some off and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 160, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," 160. John's Gospel, chapter 2, at verse 10, you have saved the best till now. It's just a year since we had the referendum. And since then, and for how long still, we're having the analysis of the voting and the consequences of the voting, the way it has affected and it's going to affect those who were most directly involved, and the way it's going to affect all of us in the months and years to come. An event which is looked forward to takes place and is not forgotten because its effect goes on long afterwards. I don't know if in the year 4014 they'll still be talking about that big event that we had in Scotland last year, but certainly we Christian people are still talking about this wedding in Cana of Galilee, which took place 2,000 years ago. We don't know who the bride and bridegroom were, but Jesus and his mother and his disciples all seem to have been invited guests. It's been said many times before, and it still bears repeating, that when we read John's Gospel, we have to realize there are two levels of meaning to it. There's a simple story which can be remembered and retold, and there is a deep underlying meaning which may well become deeper as we turn our mind to it time after time in our Christian experience. The simple story in this case is the story of a village wedding. When one of our daughters turned 21, the celebrations seemed to go on for several days. I don't know why that was. I'm hazy about the whole thing now. But in Galilee, in the days of Jesus' earthly life, it was quite the usual thing for a wedding celebration to last for the best part of a week. Even although the couple might not be anybody special, the occasion was a big event for the people of the community. It provided an opportunity for a break from the humdrum grind of daily life. In this account of the wedding at Cana, there's no mention of Joseph, the father of Jesus. Mary, his mother, was there, and she seems to have had something to do with the arrangements. She apparently had authority to give instruction to the servants. But Joseph is not mentioned. It seems probable that before this time, Joseph had died. That would explain why Jesus continued working at the carpenter's bench for as long as he did, running the family firm until his younger brothers could take over. Then and only then did he leave home and embark on his public ministry. Jesus would gladly attend a function like this. Jesus was not the aloof, withdrawn, grim-faced character that some well-intentioned Christians have been over the years. But a problem arose. They ran short of wine. That was a real problem, because hospitality was a sacred duty. And for the provisions to fail at a wedding feast was a veritable source of shame to those concerned. Mary came to Jesus and told him about it. Then Jesus had the staff fill those big water jars, and when the water was drawn off, it had somehow become wine. Not ordinary wine either, but good stuff, so that the head waiter said to Jesus, "Most people serve the best wine first, but you've kept the best till now." John, the Gospel writer, says this was the first miracle which Jesus performed. The other Gospel writers don't mention it at all, so maybe it was the first, we don't know for sure. But it had several effects, this miracle of the water changed into wine. First, it saved a simple village couple from suffering shame and disgrace at their wedding. Then it showed to the disciples of Jesus who were present that this Jesus whom they'd begun to follow was no ordinary leader, but someone really special. And then we have the deep, perpetual meaning of the whole event. There is meaning for us in our present day. in the matter of when this miracle happened. It happened at a wedding feast, a joyful occasion. Jesus was present at a joyful celebration. And this should tell us clearly that it's no sin, and indeed it is a very Christian thing, to express joy and to join with others in a joyful celebration. The Christian religion covers all the significant moments of life, sorrow as well as joy. But when there is real, honest, joyful, thankful celebration, Jesus is welcome there, and Jesus is happy to be there. There's a message for us too in the matter of where it happened. It happened in a humble home. One of the most difficult things, it seems, for the Christian is the simple business of keeping up his or her Christianity in his or her own home. It's easy to slip into the careless ways of keeping our best and most polite behaviour for those we meet and have to do with outside our own home, and at the same time treating our nearest and dearest with shameful discourtesy and negligence. What a lot of meaning there is in this episode of the wedding at Cana in Galilee. How Christians ought to behave, ready to take part in joyful celebration when the occasion arises, careful to treat everyone with the same courtesy and consideration, not least those of our own family and our nearest and dearest. But there's more to it still. We remember that John's Gospel was published quite a long time after the other three, and certainly a long time after the events in the earthly life of Jesus which it describes. The Gospel writer is putting across a message to those of the Jewish faith and also to those outside it. The six big water jars, six in the Jewish culture, was the number which signified imperfection, incompleteness. Seven was thought to be the perfect number. So the implication is that here Jesus is taking the imperfections of human life and giving to them a new character. In place of the old and imperfect, Jesus provides the new and the perfect. The six water jars were large. Each one of them could contain 20 to 30 gallons of water. If we think of that volume of wine, a total of 120 to 180 gallons, how many conventional wine bottles would that fill? How many conventional wine glasses would it fill? What size of company would be able to consume all that wine? No, what John is saying here, the message he's seeking to convey to his readers, is when the grace of Jesus Christ comes into a situation, there is enough and to spare. John brings that point out again on a number of occasions in the course of his Gospel. The feeding of the 5,000 on the hillside, we remember. After they'd all been satisfied, they gathered up the scraps and filled 12 baskets with them. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is grace to cope with all human need. This is the meaning of the turning of water into wine. Water represents the ordinary, the humdrum. Wine represents the special, the heavenly. When we come to church Sunday by Sunday and take part in the worship, we're exposing ourselves to the grace of Jesus Christ. It isn't magic. It doesn't make all our troubles disappear like snow off a dike, but it changes us. It gives us a strength and a power which of ourselves we don't have. It raises our life to a level which by ourselves we could not reach. People ought to think of that when they make use of the church for special services, but many a time maybe they don't. Coming to church to get married, to have a child baptized, to arrange a funeral service. God has a message for us on each of those special occasions just as on ordinary weekly occasions of worship. But it's all too easy for people to go through the motions on those occasions and yet to miss the real significance. When Sir Wilfrid Grenfell was appealing for volunteers to help with his work in Labrador, he said to the prospective volunteers, "I can't promise you much money, but I can promise you the time of your life." That is what Jesus promises to those who throw in their lot with him, an experience which nothing else in life can match. John was writing this gospel long after the events took place which he's describing in it. He spent many years thinking it all over, meditating on what it was like to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what he says it was like. And this is what's always like to be a disciple of Jesus. It makes the kind of difference to our life that is like water being changed into wine, the ordinary into the extra special. And we are brought to say, with the head waiter at the wedding and feast, at the wedding feast in Cana in Galilee, "You have saved the best till now." And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 520, "Ye Who the Name of Jesus Bear," 520.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, the God of all goodness, we pray you to accept the offerings we bring. Use them and use us for your glory and for the work of your church. We thank you, Lord, for the richness of life, for the beauty and wonder of the world, for the care of those who love us, for strength and hope in the trials and difficulties of life, for the gospel of the risen Lord, and for his gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to show our thankfulness, not only in the words we say, but in the way we live our life. We pray for those who are ill, that you may ease their pain and calm their restlessness. Give them such trust in you that they may know they are always in your keeping. Bless those who care for them. Bless the church and enable Christian people to walk with their Lord. Strengthen the witness of the church here in this place and everywhere, that the world may learn to live your truth and seek your peace. Break down the barriers of race and creed which separate people, so that all may live as members of one family of God. Bless those in positions of authority and leadership. Preserve us as a people from all that is degrading, and lead us to more wholesome ways of life. We remember with thanksgiving those near and dear to us whose earthly life is completed. We thank you for our continuing fellowship with them and with those of earlier times and times yet to come on this earth. Make us ever conscious of our unity in you, our God, and bring us to share the joys of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. A couple of things to mention, friends, before we close. I hope you've all got your copy of this very little intimation which was included with the leaflet this morning. It's about harvest. The High Kirk are having lunch in the church hall after their harvest homecoming service next Sunday, the 27th of September. And they want to invite the congregations of Livingston and Ardeer to join them for lunch, and all will be made welcome. Now, I don't know for sure what time the service is in the High Kirk. I think it's 10:30, but I'm not sure. And I certainly don't know how long the service in the High Kirk lasts, so that when lunchtime will be exactly, we don't know. But we do know that we'll be made welcome. The Ardeer people indeed will have an earlier start before us and be able to be there before we can be. But everyone who goes, I'm sure, will be welcome next Sunday in the High Kirk. And then there's an intimation about our own Harvest Thanksgiving service here. That's a week later, a fortnight today, Sunday the 4th of October. And we hope that you've now received a leaflet from Blythswood Care Shoebox Appeal. That's the Shoebox Appeal leaflet, listing the items needed for this year's appeal. The shoebox are to be handed in that day, a fortnight today, Sunday the 4th of October. And you're invited to a harvest lunch in the hall after worship, and to see a DVD about the work of Blythswood Care and about the people who receive our boxes. That will be shown after the lunch that day. Now, our closing hymn at this service, 552, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God, 552.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.